So please take your Bibles and you can open them to 1 Peter chapter 5, and Kelvin's going to read verses 1 to 9.
The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
Amen. Thanks, Kelvin. We live in a fallen world. If you have any doubts, turn on the news, which really means it's an anti-Christian world. And so, how do we live as Christians? And sometimes, not so much in America, but we see some mockery and things, but suffer. John and Peg have been around the world for 60 years and probably seen real persecution. You know, there are Christians by the thousands, tens of thousands, dying even today for their Christian faith. We've got it pretty good in America, even though sometimes we whine about some new policy or whatever, but what are we going to do about that? And Paul or Peter in chapter 4, verse 16, if any of you suffer as a Christian, so this letter we're going to talk about, he was writing to folks suffering persecution in the Roman times. But somebody once said, it is only the trees that are loaded with fruit that people throw stones at. So if we are living our Christian faith, what do we expect from a pagan world? Or if you like John Wayne, I like his quote, life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. So the context of 1 Peter, Peter's writing from Rome as what would be called a circular letter to an area which is modern northern Turkey today, that Paul was not, he didn't get up there to evangelize. It was during the reign of Nero, who was not a big fan of Christians, but it was really only local persecution. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, about Nero and what was going on. So the letter of 1 Peter, chapters 3 and 4, talk about our conduct. How are we to live our lives in a context of suffering? And that's what Peter is really the context back then. And then in chapter 4, later, he talks about Christ's example in suffering. And now in chapter 4 is the conclusion of all this and a summary of that discussion. Some of your translations can make the connection more explicit. Therefore, or so, what are we to do? And chapter 4, verse 17 says that leaders, especially in this new Christian church, the church and the leaders would be the first objects of persecution. Peter says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So with all that in mind, what are some of our responsibilities, even in 21st century, increasingly post-Christian America? Well, first of all, he addresses the shepherds. And I'm going to give you, John, this is going to be for you a good Baptist sermon. A lot of alliteration. John likes alliteration. Or is it assonance for vowels? He doesn't know. He's not answering. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. So verse 1, Peter, first of all, identifies with these under-shepherds, where back in chapter 1, he said he's an apostle, but he also identifies with them. And he's a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, his denial. Peter was not at the crucifixion, but he saw the results. And so Peter identifies especially with suffering of these fellow elders, we would call them pastors, of suffering proclaiming the gospel. We live in a world, we can see that today, that if we make the unequivocal statement that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the only way, we're going to be ridiculed. Satan's going to, you know, he doesn't like that. And increasingly, our world does not want to accept that. And just a little doctrinal digression, some of the titles he talks about. Elders is a term used that primarily references age. Think of the old Jewish clans where clan leaders and men in the synagogues, you know, wisdom of ages. We've lost that in our culture today. But the elders then, it became a Christian title associated with what was called the overseer, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. But then he uses the word shepherd, and it's actually a verb here, shepherd the flock of God. That's where we get our word for pastor. And that stresses the servant ministry aspect, you know, that tending the sheep. So elders, hopefully some, I'm 60 right now. But age, but more importantly, wisdom. And then pastor tending the sheep. And the other term is overseer, where we get our word bishop. That's the Greek word episkopos, where we get the word bishop, which stresses the function of the office. Overseeing, watching out for the sheep, especially protecting them from doctrine, heresy, all the stuff we see in the world today, especially relevant. A good example in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 28, is when Paul was going back to Jerusalem, he called the elders of Ephesus to an island called Miletus, and he said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So all those words used basically in, you know, the same verse. So he identifies with them. He also now is instructing these fellow elders. And he says, shepherd, these are all now imperatives, commands. Shepherd the flock of God. One thing that we pastors can really get messed up with, and we'll talk a lot about Angel and Giles and their ministry and what pastors can struggle with, remembering that it's God's flock. It's not the pastor's flock. And just at a personal level, you know, I'll have people ask me, well, how is your church? How big is your church? And that just, me being a meek mild, you know, I just say, oh, that's nice. No, I say, it's not my church. It's God's church. And so shepherding those flocks, and just think about Peter. Do you think he sort of has a picture of what sheep is, when Jesus talked about feed my sheep, restoring him three times after his denial? So shepherds would be very important to Peter, I would think. Well, how do they serve? Serving as those overseers, watching out for the sheep. And this really gets into why are pastors, you know, or even priests, why are they in ministry? What is their calling? Gerard today did a great job in adult Bible study talking about all of us have a calling from God. And, you know, whether that's professional ministry, sure. But as Martin Luther used to say, the milkmaid is called to be a good milkmaid for God's glory. And so how, several little ways to, you know, draw that out. Not forced or out of obligation, but willingly. And some of your translations say, according to the will or pleasure of God. So we are serving pastors, hopefully, overseers are serving because God has called them to that, not under compulsion. Not so much maybe nowadays, but in the old days, my dad was a preacher, so I have to go into the ministry. Think of Franklin Graham. For the early years of his life, he was trying to live up to his dad's reputation. Now he is being effectively, I believe, effectively used by the Lord. So, not for dishonest, greedy, sordid, I like that word, sordid gain. And then the King James, if you have that, for filthy lucre. We don't serve for money. You know the old joke, you know, whenever pastors talk, it takes eight guys with baskets to collect all the money. But they are to serve eagerly, literally a priority of passion. And that's, believe me, that can be a temptation for pastors. It's a good job. I want some money. As opposed to, we are here to take care of God's sheep for God's glory. And then this one I like, not lording it over. In fact, that's a rare word, but if you remember Paul in Acts 19, when he was in Ephesus, the demons, that the evil spirit, rather, lorded it over the seven sons of Sceva, and they came away battered and bruised. So pastors, don't batter and bruise the sheep, but you are not to lord it over those entrusted to you, but as examples. And I know this particular church family has some bad history about that. Pastors that probably lorded it over the people and caused a lot of problems. In fact, that's why we're out here in Divide, part of that history. Rachel and Beth, when they were little kids, we were talking about shepherds and why do shepherds have a rod? And Rachel and Beth said, so they could beat the sheep. But then this goes back to Giles and Angel. Why are ministers in the ministry? Because if you know, for wanting importance, money, about self, look at me, I'm on TV, you're in the wrong ministry. And as Gerard was pointing out today, if you are operating outside your calling, you can get burnt out very easily. You can cause a lot of damage. How many of you have had or are having bad experiences with ministers that really have abused what's going on? Turn on the news and the world loves to show all the scandals. Usually it's when I was on the national board for credentialing for my denomination. Usually the main problems, I've told you this, were money and morals. Pastors abusing their position, skimming money off the top, abusing kids, women. It just, what a testimony for the church. And that just, God can take care of himself, but you don't think the world notices how we act as claimed Christians? So he instructs, but then here you go, John. He encourages because he says the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd, literally, and that's Jesus Christ earlier in chapter 2, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And like Kelvin read earlier, the 23rd Psalm, one of our most beloved Psalms, the Lord is ultimately the shepherd. Ministers, pastors, Christian leaders are under shepherds. And so he will receive the crown of glory, which is just a promise, an everlasting, if you will, promise that faithfully serving your labor is not in vain. And I know a lot of pastors, if they're not operating out of their, for the right reasons, pastors get burnt out and they don't see what their calling is and the eternal blessings. And I'm sure all of you have stories remembering past pastors that really struck your heart sharing God's word and leading you to Christ. And that's that eternal worth, not popularity, not, you know, thinking of the very shallow worldly success. And unfortunately, we pastors can be driven by that, which is not good. In fact, a guy named Henri Nouwen, he's a very famous Catholic scholar, said perhaps the main task of the minister is to prevent people from suffering for the wrong reasons. So remember, this is a context of suffering. America, just the anti-Christian bias. Hopefully the church leadership is helping people with their faith and not causing us to, like John Wayne would say, you know, because we're stupid, we're doing things we shouldn't be, and then, oh, the world's persecuting me. Well, you're being an idiot. Stop it. Well, how about the sheep then? There's several commands here. The first one is be submitted. And it uses the word likewise. So the responsibility of the shepherds, now there's some responsibilities for the sheep. Likewise, it's a voluntary submission, a respect for elders, you know, which we've lost that in our culture. I think today, I mean, snot-nosed kids like me, even though I'm 60, when you get as old as me, you'll understand. But you know, that just how our culture treats you hoary-headed people, it's a shame. We've lost that. How, you know, the respect, and in the Bible, respect for elders, you know, think of the Jewish context especially. The respect for elders is showing respect for God. And so we've definitely lost that today, and unfortunately a lot in the church. But also to be clothed. This is the only time this word's used, talking about a garment that ties. So sort of think of the word picture for Peter, clothed with humility. So remember in John 13, Jesus, God himself, got up and tied an apron around, and the God of this universe washed the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? You know, maybe that was in Peter's mind, be clothed. Now that's an example of humility when Jesus himself, the master, is serving his disciples. And then he connects that with, well, why? Because he quotes Proverbs 3 that God resists the proud. You know, we've got nothing to be proud of before God. And that goes with salvation. Until you really understand we can't do anything ourselves. We have to be humble before God. And that's just so true with salvation and life. A scholar I like, Thomas Schreiner, said, God sets his face against the proud, but he lavishes his grace upon the humble. Those who submit to God's sovereignty in humility will find that he will lift them up and reward them. Once again, that is so true with our salvation. Repentance, the meek, the lowly, depending on God instead of, you know, look at us, look how important we are. We're members of CFC. No, a little humility before God. So be clothed. And then closely related, verse 6, be humbled. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's a picture of deliverance, God saving his children, the Jewish people, out of Egypt in Exodus. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Yeah, I have time. Let me just talking about deliverance, humility. The story is told about an old minister who survived the great Johnstown flood. Do you remember that, Jared? You were a little kid then. 1889? Yeah, it was 2,200 some deaths. But he loved to tell the story. You know, we pastors, let me tell you the story again. We've heard that 1,000 times. But he loved to tell the story over and over in great detail. Everywhere he went, he would spend all his time talking about this great historic event and in his life. So one day he died and went to heaven. And there was a meeting of all the saints, and they had gathered together to share life experiences. The old minister got all excited and ran to Peter, who naturally was in charge, and asked if he might tell the exciting story of his survival from this Johnstown flood. Well, Peter hesitated for a moment and then said, "Well, yes, you may share, but just remember, Noah will be in the audience tonight." So a little humility there. And the result of that is to be exalted, lifted up in the due time, which ultimately is our final glorification, salvation. And how do we do that? This really struck me. How do we humble ourselves? By casting our cares on the Lord. Folks, this might sound a little strong. Worry is a form of pride. Okay? That's how we show we are dependent on the Lord, when we cast our cares upon Him. Because He cares for you. If you are His child, the King of Kings cares for you. What a privilege to cast our cares on Him. And then finally, the solution. Verse 8. Demonstrate judgment. Be sober, self-controlled. Peter uses that word some 3 times. But clear-headed, well-balanced, self-possessed. Demonstrate vigilance. Be alert. Why? Because the devil wants. He prowls about like a roaring lion, to create doubt and fear, roaring. Folks, the reality of spiritual warfare. We often forget that. And we have to understand the wiles of the enemy. In fact, here's another couple. Just the term devil literally means slanderer. He's before God. Think of Job. Satan went before God and accused, slandered Job. He is called the adversary or the enemy. And that word means opponent at law. He's a prosecutor, an accuser. And in Satan, the Hebrew word means just that, adversary. But what is our hope? We have Satan making accusations. A lot of false, probably, but a lot of true accusations before God. And of course, God knows the truth. What is our hope? 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, literally a paraclete, the word used for the Holy Spirit, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you pay attention to John, I will send you another comforter. Jesus is the original comforter. He is our defense lawyer before the throne of God. It's going to get dusty up here. So that's good to have Jesus on your team. And your friend, the big law firm, I'll take Jesus still. And then finally, demonstrate resistance. It says resist him, emphasize, resist the devil. A real being, by the way. You know, so once again, sometimes we in the church, we give him too much power. The devil's behind every bush. Or we just think he's a fig Newton of our imagination. And how do we resist him? Steadfast, standing firm in the faith, which is the faith that those overseers, those elders, those pastors are supposed to be teaching. God's faith, shepherding the flock of God. And we've had sermons and pictures, you know, you think of the armor of God. God has equipped us to stand against the wiles of the devil and his minions and an anti-Christian world. And so, and why do we do this? Because we know that we're not alone. The suffering believers are around the world. And once again, John and Peg around the world have seen other believers that are truly suffering. And that's, you know, it's, I'll give you a quote in a minute, but, you know, we're not the only ones suffering. Oh, you know, my life is so miserable. Well, try being a Christian over in Iran. You can see how miserable your life is, you miserable person. Pastor shouldn't say that. And so finally then just, so Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know the name. He was hung in 1944 by Nazi Germany. And he was big on cheap versus costly grace. And he spoke a lot about the church as the body of Christ and, you know, the importance of family. He said, "It is infinitely easier to suffer with others than to suffer alone. It is infinitely easier to suffer as public heroes than to suffer apart and in ignominy, obscurity. It is infinitely easier to suffer physical death than to endure spiritual suffering." And folks, CFC, or visitors, whatever your local church, we are nothing but branch offices of the greater body of Christ. And so there are other brothers and sisters around the world praying for us, whom we are praying for. And as a family, we talk a lot about family. We're all in this together, and we had God-given roles and responsibilities to go through this fallen world together. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," all of us raise our hands, we want to live godly, "will suffer persecution. And it's all for God's glory. He's given us a solution, and he's given us the reality. You know, none of that rosy pie in the sky. It's good to know the truth." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of Peter. And he's one of those apostles and important leaders in church history that we can identify with. Just the human mistakes he made, but yet how God and Jesus just loved him in a special way and just gave him the task of feeding the sheep. We thank you that we are 2,000 years later descendants of you taking care of your flock by the men and women you have raised up to be under shepherds on behalf of the arch shepherd. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and salvation through Christ alone. Amen.